Good to be here. We appreciate the church having this meeting. Appreciate all the work that goes into it and those who do that so willingly and readily. We appreciate that. We appreciated being with the Grabers and the Bournes last night and time of fellowship that we had with them. Appreciate your pastor and his wife so very much. Would like to ask you to remember Brother Richard Harris in prayer. That's Karen Krause's dad. Looks like he only has a few days in this life, and we just ask you to pray for him and pray for his family. He's a very faithful member of Home Baptist Church. Also, we're thankful for those of Home Church that have come. We have several here today, and we're thankful for that. Our subject is sanctification through Christ. The theme of the conference has been the work of Jesus in our salvation. And salvation is a work. It's not the work of man. But it is the work of the Lord. It is the work of a holy and righteous God for us, on behalf of us, and upon us. It is a work. Salvation is a work of grace. Every single aspect is due to the grace of God. It is a miraculous work. It's the greatest of all works. There's no work more awesome than God's work of salvation. There's no work more marvelous. There's no work more mystifying than the work of salvation. There's no work more overwhelming than God's work of salvation. It is a work with many features. It is a work with many blessings. And again, they all flow from God. The blessings of salvation have nothing to do with our birth, nothing to do with our will, our ability, or our worth. In every single feature and aspect of salvation, Jesus Christ is the meritorious cause of everything in our salvation. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:3 that God the Father has blessed you and I, the saved, with all spiritual blessings. That's referring to all the blessings of salvation. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Again, Christ is the meritorious cause of everything we have in salvation. He then proceeds in Ephesians chapter 1 and he begins to mention some of those blessings. Mentions the fact that we're chosen, the fact that we are predestinated, and the fact that we are made acceptable and redeemed and forgiven and abundantly blessed and enlightened, and that we have security and that we have an inheritance. And you read through Ephesians 1 and it's all in Christ. Amen. It's all in Christ, and that's been the theme of this conference. Thus far we have been shown the work of Jesus Christ in propitiation. That is the work and person. And you cannot separate, Brother Austin was bringing this out, you cannot separate the person of Christ from the work of Christ. The impeccability of Christ or the work of Christ. And the person and work of Christ in propitiation appeases and pleases God the Father in our behalf. which is the basis of our reconciliation with God, as brought out by Brother Wirtz. And it results in God's turning His wrath from us. We deserve His wrath. We are held deserving. But Christ's work in propitiation turns away the wrath of God. We've also seen the work of Jesus in justification. That is, on account of His person, on account of His work, we have been legally pronounced righteous and just. What a blessing. Rather than condemned, we have been declared in the court of heaven to be righteous and just, which means, going back to propitiation, that we are no longer exposed to the penalty of the law. We now come to the work of Jesus in sanctification. And just as in propitiation and justification, so in sanctification, Jesus Christ is the meritorious cause. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 that Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. We'd like this afternoon to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. When Brother Randy called me, he told me what he was thinking and made reference to Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 14, or verse 10 and verse 14. We want to read the first 14 verses. And I know that Brother Works and Brother Austin will disagree, but my dear friend Randy Graber gave me the hardest subject. I know they disagree, but that's the way I view it. Hebrews chapter 10, begin reading with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow, an outline of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. This is what Brother Works and Brother Austin was referring to when they bring us back to the tabernacle. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because if the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Notice two words so far. Verse 1, perfect. Verse 2, purged. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Perfect, purged, take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's the incarnation. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is, once and only once. That's not once for everybody. That's once and only once. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. There's that thought again, taking away sins. But this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. We're told the same thing in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, Before we get into this aspect of sanctification, that is, sanctified in Christ, I want to give an overview of the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification has several branches. Each one of those branches is a lengthy series in itself. But there are several branches in sanctification. Throughout the Word of God, there are a variety of kindred words to sanctification, such as sanctify, consecrate, holy, holiness, hallowed. There's also the word sanctuary, which would refer to a sanctified place. There's the word saints, which describes a sanctified people. But these kindred words occur well over 1,000 times in the Word of God. And again, they take on different branches. Not different doctrine, but different branches of the same doctrine of sanctification. In the Old Testament, days and seasons were sanctified. The Sabbath was sanctified. Various festivals were sanctified. The year of Jubilee and etc. Places were sanctified, such as the tabernacle, the temple. Fields were sanctified. Things were sanctified, such as tabernacle furnishings. Brother Works referred to the Ark of the Mercy Seat, and that was sanctified. Various gifts that were brought in worship were sanctified. And then, of course, people were sanctified. Book of Exodus, we see the firstborn were sanctified. The priests were sanctified. The Levites were sanctified. The nation of Israel was sanctified. So in studying sanctification, you find a variety of features, you find a variety of branches, and it is a subject of great depth. It is a subject of great depth. It is a subject that reaches back into eternity. It is a subject that is certainly relevant to the present. And it is a subject that goes into, for lack of a better word, eternity future. It is a work attributed to each person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that in a minute. It is a work that is pictured as both finished and unfinished, depending on what branch we're dealing with. It is a work that is both positional and experiential, something that we experience personally. Again, depending on what branch or what aspect of sanctification we're talking about. It is a subject that is both objective and subjective. So once again, it is a subject of great depth. We want to consider the various branches of sanctification. And all these branches or aspects are beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. The entire ceremonial worship system is a beautiful picture of sanctification and gives us a full picture of sanctification. And of course, we do not have the time to look into all these illustrations in the Old Testament. But the primary and root meaning of sanctification, I'm saying all this to lead up to my subject, so the primary and root meaning is a taking of that which is common, that which is ordinary, and setting it apart for God. Amen. Setting it apart for God as His possession, as His treasure, as His delight, as His glory. Setting apart that which is common and ordinary for His purpose. and for His use. In other words, it is to appoint, it is to ordain, it is to consecrate, it is to separate something to God for a holy and special use. In this aspect of sanctification, that which was set apart was regarded and declared and treated as holy unto the Lord. We also see from the Old Testament picture of sanctification that sanctification involved a cleansing, involved a purging from pollution. For example, the priests were sanctified. They were set apart. But they were also washed with water. That is, they were cleansed. They were purged. From Hebrews chapter 9, we see that what was set apart in the tabernacle system of worship was purged with blood. That which was set apart was purged. That's a different aspect. The purging is a different aspect, a different branch of sanctification. But sanctification also involves an actual making something holy. That's another aspect of sanctification. In fact, sanctification is really the antithesis of uncleanness and defilement and profaneness. The blessing of sanctification is seen in the fact that when the Old Testament priests were set apart, that's one aspect of sanctification. When they were purified and cleansed, that's another aspect. Such gave them liberty to enter into God's presence. That's the blessing of sanctification. Sanctification gives us the liberty to enter into the presence of God and serve Him. Also, we see that from the Old Testament picture of sanctification, that which was set apart and cleansed and declared and made holy was acceptable to God. So there's a variety of branches of sanctification. Now help us understand this a little more. The various aspects or branches of this sanctification is seen in the work of the triune God. Each person of the Trinity is said to sanctify. In Jude 1, keep in mind our Old Testament illustration of sanctification. In Jude 1, we read that we are sanctified by God the Father. Following that, we are preserved and called. But sanctified by God the Father, that aspect of sanctification goes back to the primary and root meaning of sanctification. That is, the taking of that which is common and setting it apart for something special. We are sanctified by God the Father. That is, God the Father has set apart a people for Himself. It is the eternal purpose of God when in His decree He chose a people to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, where he says we are chosen in Him. Chosen is being sanctified by God the Father. We have been set apart by God the Father. What is the meritorious cause of that? In Christ. Amen. We are chosen in Him, in Christ. This took place before the foundation of the world. Now remember our Old Testament illustration, something was set apart to be of use to God. It was set apart for a specific purpose. We see that's brought out here in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that. That's a very important word. It means in order. It is indicative of the purpose for which we are chosen. And what is the purpose for which we are chosen? That we should be holy.
Amen.
That's that second aspect of sanctification. And without blame before Him in love. So from this, we see that sanctification is both a setting apart from that which is evil, as well as a setting apart unto that which is good, that is, to be holy. And is that not what took place in the Old Testament? Set apart from, to God's use and purpose. This feature of sanctification, sanctified by God the Father, precedes, preserved, and called. This feature of sanctification is what you and I call the doctrine of election. And it is the positional aspect of sanctification. Now in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified by God the Father, set apart. And then we read, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We read in Hebrews 13 and verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people. This is a different aspect of sanctification, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. This branch, this feature of sanctification goes back to the cleansing, to the purging, to the blotting out of the filth, the blotting out of the defilement of sin. And again, it is Jesus Christ who merited. Not only merited, it is Jesus Christ who purchased. For those who have been sanctified by God the Father, for those who have been set apart by God the Father, Jesus Christ has accomplished and purchased a blotting out, a cleansing, a removal of sin.
Amen.
That is what it means to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is what is referred to in our text in Hebrews 10, verse 10 and verse 14. This is what makes us acceptable to God. In this aspect of sanctification, we see Christ as the all-sufficient offering of His people. And then if we turn to, I'm still leading up to my subject. We'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. About halfway through that verse, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's that setting apart aspect of sanctification. Through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has something to do with sanctification. This sanctifying of the Spirit will lead to belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you. Remember in Jude 1? Set apart, sanctified by God the Father. What comes after that? Called. The work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Then notice in 1 Peter 1 verse 2. I hope I'm making sense. I hope everybody's following. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'm making sense to myself, if no one else. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There it is again. Sanctified by God the Father. Set apart by God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I believe you have all three aspects of sanctification in that verse. But that's another message. So we have sanctified by the Father. We are sanctified in Christ. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, which I believe is brings us to the doctrine of the new birth. This again, we can see you can easily preach a series of messages on each one of these branches of sanctification. The Holy Spirit's part is basically applying the work of Christ to our hearts, and we become personally holy. This is what leads to the practical side of sanctification, which is another branch of sanctification. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So we view sanctification as a work of the triune God. You and I that are saved, we have been set apart by the will of the Father to be His treasure, to be His special possession, to be holy. We have been sanctified by God the Father. The meritorious cause of this is the person and work of the Son. And in that person and work of the Son, sin is actually purged. It is put away. It is taken away. And then, of course, you have this operation of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to our subject. We'll look at the second aspect of sanctification, which is sanctified in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Now, as we view this aspect of sanctification, it is important that we keep in mind that we're dealing right now with one aspect. We're not dealing with the whole doctrine of sanctification right now. We're dealing with one aspect of it. And I say that for my own protection, because I may say some things and you may go from here and you may say, Brother Dan believes in sinless perfection. No, I do not believe in that. But there is a sense dealing with this aspect of sanctification that we are perfect. And so, again, keep in mind, we are dealing with one aspect of sanctification. So what is accomplished in this aspect or branch of sanctification? That is sanctification in Christ. Sin, of course, brings defilement. Sin brings guilt. Therefore, sin requires both a cleansing and a clearing because of the nature of sin. The work of Christ in sanctification is to cleanse and to purge the filth, the pollution, the vileness of sin. How does He do that? He does that by blotting it out, by putting it away, removing it. That's this aspect of sanctification. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 5 that Jesus Christ was manifested to do what? To take away our sins. That's sanctification in Christ. To purge, to take away, to remove, to blot out. Not just the results of sin, but sin itself. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 11 that the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sins. They were not designed to take away sins. That was not the intent of the Old Testament sacrifices. But the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sins. But then notice, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, again in verse 11, the last phrase of that verse is, which can never take away sins. And then notice the next three words, but this man.
Amen.
But this man, referring to Christ. That is, the Old Testament sacrifices can never take away sins. But this man, that's why he came, is to take away sins. Not just to cleanse it, but to take it away. We read in Hebrews 9, in verse 26, latter part of the verse, He has appeared to do what? Put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That which was set apart was purged. From these verses we see that Christ takes away and puts away sin. This is His work in sanctification. Notice Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Hebrews 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Again, it wasn't intended to. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Keep in mind that word perfect. The law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which we draw nigh unto God. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 1 that the sacrifices could not make perfect. In contrast, we read in verse 14, For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work, has laid the foundation of eternal perfection. Amen. Now we will see that with Brother Bourne in glorification. But He has laid the foundation in His work of sanctification. Again, it is important to realize made perfect, sanctified in Christ Jesus, has to do with our standing before God. What is our standing before God? That is our position before God. That is our status as a child of God. That's standing. Standing is how God sees us in Christ. How does God see us in Christ? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. God sees us in Christ positionally, our standing, with our sins removed, with transgressions forgiven and purified. We need to be clear. We're not perfect in our state. There is a difference between our standing and our state. Our state is our character. It is our spiritual condition right now. It is the way we walk right now. We're not perfect there. That work's not finished. That is a progressive work. But I do believe that we are perfect in position. Perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's referring to. Notice in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10, And ye are complete. That's not in the future. That's right now. We are complete in Him. That's how God sees us in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom, the in whom goes back to Him, which is Christ, also Ye are circumcised. That is, you have received that which was represented by circumcision. What was represented by circumcision? The putting away of sin. We are complete in Him. For we have received the putting away of sin. He goes on in verse 12, and he mentions through faith the operation of God which is raised from the dead. So Jesus Christ has accomplished purging, cleansing, putting away, taking away of sin. That has to be done in order to be justified. How does He do this? Again, we're told in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, that the Old Testament sacrifices could not put away sin, could not purge the sinner. They were simply intended to be a shadow or an outline, a type of Christ in putting away and purging the sin of His people. And then in verses 5 through verse 14, we see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to put away sin and bring eternal perfection. We read in verse 5, concerning Christ, that He cometh into the world. From 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, we learn that He came into the world to do what? To save sinners. But He came into the world. Reading on in Hebrews 10 and verse 5, you see that He came in a God-prepared body. We read in verses 7 and 8, that He came in this body to do something. Verse 7, He says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do Thy will, O God. Jesus Christ, God Himself, came in a God-prepared body to do the will of God. Verse 9, then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. So He came to do the will of God. And then we read in verse 10, by the which will, referring back to what He came to do, the will of God, the eternal, the invincible will of God, by the which will we are sanctified, cleansed and purged through or by means of the offering or the sacrifice of the body. That is that God-prepared body in which Jesus Christ came. Of the body of Jesus Christ once. The Old Testament sacrifices were repeated over and over and over and over again. Why? They could not make perfect. But Jesus Christ came once, made one offering, and has forever perfected them that are sanctified. Notice again verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering, through the offering of Jesus Christ. So Christ's atoning sacrifice is very clearly depicted as the means of sanctification. That is this aspect of sanctification. God is glorious in holiness. And those that He separates unto Himself must be made partakers of Himself. We must be made partakers of God. This is done through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. The perfecting of those set apart by God the Father unto Himself to be holy, taking away their sins, could not be carried out by the blood of bulls and goats. But it must be achieved by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice Hebrews 9 verse 22. I'm afraid to look at my watch. Hebrews 9 verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. What does the word remission mean? It means cancellation. There is no cancellation of sin without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died at the cross, He canceled sin positionally. That's our standing before God. Again, Hebrews 13:12, we quoted this verse. Let us go forth, or verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. This is the means in which Jesus takes away sin, takes away, puts away, removes, cancels sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Concerning all of this, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 19, and for their sakes, read through John 17, over and over He refers to a people that were given to Him. That is, those who were sanctified, set apart by God the Father.
Right.
And Jesus says, and for their sakes, I sanctify, I set apart, I dedicate myself, that they, this is in order, that they be sanctified through Thy truth. So Jesus Christ came in that God-prepared body to do everything that God's law required for the acceptance of those who had been set apart by the Father. He who is without any sin, He who is without any fault, He who is without any blemish, He who is holy, spotless, and pure, and absolutely perfect, took upon Himself the sins of all of those that God the Father set apart before the foundation of the world. The entire load of sin was transferred to Jesus Christ. Every single one of my sins was transferred to Jesus Christ. And in turn, Jesus Christ was charged with the debt of my sin. And He became accountable for my sins. And He fully bore what my sins deserved. And when God the Father looked down upon His beloved Son, Brother Austin just referred to this, with all of our sins upon Him, God spared not His own Son. For me, and in my place, He was made a curse. There's no words to explain what took place. Jesus Christ stood beneath the load of my sin. For how long? I'm not talking about hours. How long did Jesus stand beneath the load of my sin? The load of all the sins of those whom God the Father had set apart. He did that until every speck of sin was removed. Till every speck of it was removed. That's the purging. That's the cleansing. My sin was purged and blotted away and put away. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out. That's this aspect of sanctification. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The law requires perfect submission. The law requires complete obedience. And Jesus Christ rendered it. The law requires abject suffering, blood and death of the innocent. And He offered Himself. And now, as imperfect and defiled I am in my state, God sees me in Christ. The sin is gone. It's gone. It's been nailed to the cross. It's been put away. It's all gone. I stand before you today as sanctified in Christ Jesus. I stand before you today as a saint. In every aspect of that word. Oh, may we not forget who and what we are. I've been set apart. I am viewed as holy in Jesus Christ. I am not my own. I am set apart and called out. I do not belong to the common order of man. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That your only hope today is in Christ Jesus. And in closing, we said that the priest in the Old Testament, they were set apart. They were cleansed. They were purged. This gave them liberty to enter into the presence of God. This gave them liberty to serve God. The context here in Hebrews 10 is the sanctification in Christ. And notice verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
I have that liberty today. Notice Hebrews 7, verse 19. Hebrews 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. And then lastly, in Revelation 1, verses 5 and verse 6. Notice the last part of verse 5. Unto Him that loved us and washed us, that's that purging, from our sins in His own blood. And notice what this has done. Has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.